Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you this Monday, January 5th. On the 12th day, the last day of Christmas, it is time to check in with Dr. Bob Weiss at Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas and happy Epiphany to you and your listeners.
Well, thank you. Yeah, Epiphany tomorrow.
That's right.
Just finishing up our Christmas here. And this 12th day of Christmas, let's see, what's on the 12th day of Christmas? I can't remember the song.
Actually, I can't either. I wasn't prepared for the 12 days. You get to hear people when you're in these shopping malls and other convenience stores say, "Boy, I'm glad Christmas is over." And I understand what they're talking about, the commercialized side of it. And of course, we're talking about the birth of God in the flesh and then connecting that to Epiphany, to Easter, and on it goes. So I'm always concerned that people sort of disconnect Christmas from Epiphany and then Christmas from Easter. And usually you see all of these manger scenes out there with the wise men around the baby Jesus. And I told the people in church yesterday, I said, he was about 2 years old when the wise men showed up. They had a long journey from the from Babylon. It took them a while on those camels. And so he was about 2 years old and he was living in a house then in Nazareth. So and some of them were actually surprised because they go by what they see out there, in the Christmas scenes. So they were just kind of like, I just told them, this is kind of how it is in the scriptures. So at any rate, it's all good. And everybody, I think, is maybe tired of the commercialism, but we shouldn't be tired of what God continues to do for us through his son Christ. So
absolutely.
Okay, what I'd like to just, in the few minutes we have here, I got a couple issues. It just came out, once again, just to kind of bring up our listeners to up to date. And these are, one is not a very pleasant subject, one is an ongoing issue. I'm giving a couple talks today over at the Taboo Conference, at SLU, on transgenderism. And I'll be speaking about what that's all about, identifying some of the terms. There's over 50 terms for transgenderism, an ideology, a way of living the life for some people. And that, of course, gets into identity issues with genetics and our identity in terms of being baptized Christians. So I'll be sharing some information with that. Maybe next Monday I can give a little more of what I dealt with next Monday. But right now, there is a new report out from the journal Science, which I read, and the title says New Support for Gay Gene. They have it in single quotes. Back in 1993, there was a man called Dean Hamer who said he found a gay gene on the male X chromosome, and it could not be produced by an organization of scientists in 1997 or 99 by a group, Rice and his group up in Canada. And now another group came along, I just give you their names, Bailey and Sanders, and they said, "Oh, I think we might have something," until you read the rest of the article. And then they say, and I'll quote it, "It looks promising for there being genes in both of these regions, that is for homosexuality. But until somebody finds a gene, we don't know." So they lead you on, which is typical in science, like we found something, but really we don't know because we haven't found anything, which is speaking out of both sides of your mouth in terms of scientists. So they really haven't found support for a homosexual a gene, so-called gay gene. And so I just want to let listeners know, if they see any of this, and it has been published already in a couple of newspapers, that the article that has been published in a peer-reviewed journal called Science, even though there are suggestions towards that, there is no direct scientific evidence that they have found it. And even if they do, we're still dealing with those who practice homosexuality is dealing with a sin that needs to be dealt with through repentance and faith. I know that sounds easy, and perhaps some of your listeners may think that, it's easier said than done. And I've never said it was, because I've worked with homosexual men who have AIDS, and it is a long process. But the whole issue is to move them from their identity as homosexual men and women to an identity in Christ, because you can't both be, so quote-unquote, a gay Christian. You cannot serve two masters. And I think an article came out in Touchstone Magazine recently, you may be aware of this, Andy, that they wrote in that magazine, which is a very conservative magazine, that the trouble with churches now may not be those who say they're gay Christians, because they tend to leave, and practicing, they tend to leave, you know, for example, a Lutheran church in Missouri, send them go to, to be quite frank, an ELCA church or another church that supports this. And the issue is the chaste gay person who says, yeah, I'm gay, but I don't practice it, and so I'm a Christian. This article says that really right there is probably the greatest challenge that the Christian churches face, are the ones who say they're gay, don't practice it, but then also call themselves Christian. And that, of course, is mixing oil with water in terms of our Christian identity. So I think that's something we need to be thinking about, certainly within the context of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and looking at this, because you cannot say, yeah, I'm gay, and then say, I'm a Christian, because, as we said a few minutes ago, this clearly is antithetical in terms of being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't permit us to have many, quote-unquote, so-called Christian identities. So we have just one, and that is in Christ. So that's one area that that I wanted to share with your listeners, that these things are still ongoing, and people are still looking at this, and we need to be kind of tuned into it.
That one identity, who we are in Christ, a baptized child of God, that is the identity we should focus on. The world is going to try to place all other kinds of filters or characteristics or other I guess ways of describing us. They'll try to place that on us, but that child of God, the baptized child of God, is the identity that we should focus on at all times, right?
Well, of course, and I think we are going to be called more and more to the forefront to share our witness with people, just like the text in Ephesians for Epiphany came up, that when Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he's just not saying, you know, this mystery, this mysterion that has been revealed to the world, which is, of course, to the not just to the Jewish world, but to the Gentile world. And the church is responsible for carrying this mystery forth. That is, that God became a human being, a body and a soul, yet without sin, and he did all of this, obviously, to seek and to save the lost, as the scriptures say. And I think this has to be up front with people, that eventually we can't just kind of sit back like some people and say, well, yeah, it's okay if you want to do this or that, like the quote-unquote the phrase pro-choice, which is basically an oxymoron. You can't be for abortion and then say you're against it, or vice versa. So I think that in this case, as the world continues to become more progressive and more liberal in its thinking in terms of our society and what we're seeing on the internet, other, you know, TV media, newspapers, and so forth, we are going to be challenged more and more frequently to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And they say, well, it's not easy. Well, no one said it's easy. Look at the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, you know, the kings in the Old Testament and so forth. And especially some of the young people over in Iraq and Afghanistan who have lost their life because they stood up for their religion, Christianity. And so I think that this is a lesson for all of us to be had, that we need to be praying more, reading the scriptures more in the confessions, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And like I told them Sunday in church, I said, ask people if they've ever like mysteries, and they say, oh yeah, I love mysteries. And then I told the congregation at the end of the sermon, I said, will you tell them you have a mystery that began about 6,000 years ago and you'd like to tell them? And I guarantee you, you're going to hook them, and some people are going to say, tell me about your mystery. Well, the mystery is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. So these are things that we need to stay up front with and keep forging on like you're doing there with his time.
Well, thank you for bringing that to light, for helping us see that. I know just briefly, we've got just a couple of minutes left.
Sure.
A topic that's coming up that we're hoping to cover on Faith and Family in the coming weeks, and we'll share with folks on Facebook and other places about this topic is the email that I sent you before.
Yes.
Organ donation. The questions that I never thought of when I read an article recently, and it made me think more about filling in that little, signing a little, or checking that box, or filling in that part on when you apply for your driver's license about organ donation. But I always thought it would be helpful to, you know, I'm not going to need those organs anymore. Share them with somebody else who would need them. But are there questions that, what are the questions that come up with that subject of donating organs when I no longer need them?
Well, I think one of the first questions will have to be that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And in that context, we have to be very careful that our attitude is an attitude of Christ. If one is going to sign the back of a driver's license like this young man did in this article from the Columbus Dispatch, family loses fight to keep son's organs from donation. I personally think a pastor, DCE, deaconess, they need to be chatting about this and reading different articles. I tried to put my fingers on one that Dr. Gilbert Mylander from Valpo wrote on this, who questions the Christian attitude behind organ donation in terms of the attitude that is undergirding when a person says, yeah, I want to donate, without thinking about it. That is to say, what's going to happen? Because certainly with this young man, as you'll be talking about faith and family, he had on his driver's license, and they went to this lifeline, and people can look up what this lifeline is all about, but they do seek organs. And not only that, but I just uncovered another article over in Belgium and Switzerland where they're using patients as organ donors regarding assisted suicide and euthanasia. So this impacts Oregon, Montana, Arizona, and Washington, where they have assisted suicide. And I think that people look at this and they think, oh, look at what I'm doing for somebody else. So I think this hooks into another study, the First Commandment, because we don't worship the body. We worship the God who created the body and the soul.
Hmm.
So in that context, that's kind of where I would begin with whether or not one is to be signing the back of a driver's license.
Mm-hmm.
and to decide whether or not this is something that is neat, right, and beneficial.
Well, I look forward to that conversation. We'll share with our listeners on Facebook and on the air as well when we're going to have that conversation on faith and family. Looking forward to it, and I look forward to talking with you again next week, Dr. Weiss.
All right. God peace to you and your listeners.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got our study of the daily New Testament reading. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.